Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And God, as we just sang a little bit ago, God, we ask that our lives would be full of endless praise, that God, our praise would not stop with the songs, but God, that the outflowing and the outpouring of your goodness and your love in our life would just be a demonstration of praise and gratitude for who you are and what you've done. So God, as we just sang and as we get ready to hear from you and your word, God, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what it is that you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You know, today as we start the message, I'm gonna actually break a preaching rule, right? There's people that I've learned from that have said, hey, if you're going through something hard or something major or traumatic happens in life, don't share about it until maybe the dust has settled. But I'm gonna break that a little bit today, because here's the thing. Last week, as we ended the sermon, I shared a statistic that in our county alone, Kosciuszko County alone, 750 people will step into eternity this year. Like, they will die and they will go and they will stand before God. So I shared that on Sunday. And then 2 days later, my cousin, who's younger than I am, unexpectedly passed away. And he left behind 4 kids and a family. And it was just, yeah, something we didn't see coming. And so as I was thinking back and reflecting this last week on the message that we shared, it's the truth and the reality that eternity is on the doorstep for all of us. The death rate is still 100. And for some of us, eternity is a lot closer than it is for maybe others. But the truth is, we don't know when that is coming. And so as we talk about living our life on mission and this urgency of sharing the hope of the gospel with people in our lives who are far from God but close to us, the truth is they will stand before God and we will stand before God one day. And none of us know when that's gonna happen. And so as we go throughout this series called The Lost One, my hope and really what I've been praying for us is that God would put deep in our hearts an urgency to share the hope of the gospel, right? To see people the way that God sees us and to seek after people the way that God sought after us. See, as we go through this, yes, the death rate is 100%, but here's also another thing that we realize. Every person that we see and come across in life will stand before God. That includes the people that we see at the grocery store, right? That means the server who will bring your food today if you go out to eat after lunch, after church. If you go out to eat after lunch, man, if you get 2 lunches, invite me. But the person that serves you your food, yeah, they're going to stand before God one day. And the person who drives 5 miles an hour under the speed limit on 15 will also be standing before God one day. And so the thing is this, man, do we see people with an urgency to share the hope of the gospel with them? Right, as we started this series on the lost one, last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we saw that it's really the love of Christ that motivates us towards this. And then we moved to this verse, it's 2 Corinthians 5:20, that reads this way. Right, so we are Christ's ambassadors. Right, we represent Christ. Christ is in heaven, and we are here temporarily. We are his ambassadors, and so God is making his appeal through us. So we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Right, God has given us this mission to share the hope of the gospel with a world that is far from him, that will step into eternity, continuing to be separated from him unless they place their faith in Jesus. And so until then, God has put something in you and in me to take to the world that we live in. And so over the course of these few months, we really want to ask the question, how does God make his appeal through us? What does that mean and what does that look like for God to make his appeal, to plead, come back to God? How does he do that through us? And so as we go throughout this today, we're gonna actually be in Luke chapter 15. And as we're in Luke 15, you can begin to turn there. We're gonna ask 2 questions, and then we're gonna continue to answer, how does God make his appeal through us? Like, what does that look like to offer your body, to offer your life to God, and really praying and saying, God, my heart, my mind, my actions, everything about me is for you to use, for your will and for your glory, to see this world reached with the love of Jesus. In other words, there's God, there is no part of me that is not available to you. So God, whatever it takes, will you use me to see the people in my life that I love dearly come to know you? So Luke chapter 15 is where we're gonna be. So as you're continuing to turn there, actually, I'm gonna go back to Luke chapter 1, because I think for many of us, as we begin this journey of what does it mean to let God work through me and to make his appeal through me, maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, hey, this Jesus thing sounds good, but I've got questions. Like, how do we know these things actually happened, right? I want him to make his appeal through me, but I don't know that I, how do I know that I can trust it? Well, Luke answers that question. At the very beginning of his letter, before he tells us about the life and the events of Jesus, he tells us that we can have confidence in the message and the works of Jesus. Luke opens up his letter this way, his biography of Jesus. See, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Talking about the events of Jesus. See, they use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. In other words, Luke was a doctor. He was meticulous. He cared about the details, and he studied the life and the events to make sure that the things that we read and that we learn and that we see about Jesus are true. So as we get ready to read Luke chapter 15, these things really happened. There is a real God who really loves you, and if you really put your faith and your trust in him, he will really forgive you and make you right with God, and you will really get to spend eternity with him. Like, that's the reason we're on this earth, this rock, this third rock from the sun that's orbiting this thing, that we don't know how much longer that we have. We really can have confidence and trust and faith in the person and the work of Jesus. So as we begin to look at this, we're going to read a story or a parable that includes three stories. A parable is really this. It's a common story that would have made sense to the original audience to illustrate and demonstrate a truth about heaven and the kingdom of God. Because how do you describe something that you can't see? Well, you tell a story about the things you can see and you try to relate it. That's what Jesus does here. And he's telling us and he's showing us God's heart for the lost. So we get to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And as we read this, this is what Luke begins with. And this is the question we want to start with here, is this. We want to ask ourselves, am I burdened by the lost or am I burdened for the lost? Am I burdened by the lost or for the lost? Because this is how Luke starts, and this is what he sets up for us. He doesn't jump right into the story. He sets the story up this way. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. He was even eating with them. And so Jesus saw this, and he told them this story. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because here's what Luke is setting up for us. Before he gets into to showing us God's heart for the lost, this is what he's demonstrating for his readers, his reader Theophilus, but also his readers, us. He wants us to see the love of God. So he sets up two different groups of people. You have notorious sinners and tax collectors, and you got Pharisees and teachers of the law. So you know what we have? We have two groups of people. We have sinners and more sinners. But here's the difference between the two. On the one hand, there's people who recognize their lostness. And they say, man, when I take an inventory of my life, I recognize that I need a savior, There's no way on earth that in my own strength, in my own ability, in my own work, in my own striving, that I could be made right with God forever because of the things that I've done. That's the one group. And then on the other group, there are people who don't recognize their lostness. So church, here's what this means for us today. We gotta ask ourselves the question, if God's gonna make his appeal through us, we have to start here with our own heart, and we have to ask ourselves the question, am I burdened by the sinner? Am I frustrated, like the Pharisees, that anybody is welcome to come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sin? Or do I remember my own lostness and the truth that God brought me into his family? He didn't have me take a test to see if I qualified for forgiveness. Because if he had us do that, none of us would pass. And the moment that we forget what God has saved us from and called us into is the moment that the seed of the Pharisee begins to be planted in our heart. And so we have to begin with the question, as we get ready to read this, we haven't even jumped into the story yet, but we have to ask ourselves the question, where am I coming from? As I read these stories, do I recognize the grace and the love of God that's available to me? So that's where we start with, but then we move to this next question. And this next question, as we go from asking ourselves, God, does my heart broken for the lost person and lost people in my life, the people who are far from you, they're separated from you, but they're close to me. Then we move to ask God the question, okay, God, how do I pursue the sinner without participating in the sin? As I seek the lost, as I seek the lost people in my life, how do I pursue the people in my life who you loved and who you sought after without participating in the sin that you came to set me free from? That's what we're gonna get in and see. So we get Luke chapter 15, verse 4, we continue on. And as we continue on, this is a parable. And this parable is one story. This is actually meant to be read together. And in this story that's meant to be read together, there's actually three like sub-stories to communicate the same truth. And here's the three sub-stories. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Today, we're gonna talk about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then next week on Father's Day, we're gonna talk about the lost son or the prodigal son. But as we read this, I want you to notice the similarities in these stories. So I'm gonna read the first two right now, and then we're gonna talk about it. So verse 4, Jesus begins teaching to a crowd mixed with sinners and more sinners. And this is what he teaches. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and then go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." And in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. There's the lost sheep. Then we move to the lost coin, and this is a lot shorter, but I want you to notice the similarities here. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one of them. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in all her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." And in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So as we get to these stories, here's what we read. There's a lot of similarities. There's an owner that has a lost item that they search intently for, and they don't stop until they find it. See, as Jesus is telling these stories, you know that he absolutely can identify with humanity because he's telling a story about a shepherd and a lost sheep. See, in that time, shepherds, that was a really common, like a job occupation, Right? People would have understood what it meant to be a shepherd overseeing sheep and how crazy it would have been to leave 99 sheep together to go after one. But then he continues on, and another way that we know that Jesus absolutely knew what he was talking about is then he shifts to talk about a woman who was looking for a lost coin, because Jesus and women know that men can't find anything in the house. I'm not really kidding, but here's what happens. Here's what we know. He continues on, and here's what we also read. We read that the man and the woman, the shepherd and the woman looking for the lost coin, whether it's 100 sheep or 10 coins, the lost thing, the lost item, has great value and worth to the owner that's looking for them. So Jesus, here's what Jesus did. Jesus is like the shepherd. He's like the shepherd and the woman looking for the lost item. He left heaven to live life with us, to know, to empathize with us, to know what is it like to be tempted in every single way. And not just what is it like to be tempted in every way, but what is it like to be tempted beyond comprehension and to walk perfectly and faithfully with God. Jesus demonstrated what it looked like to perfectly pursue the people who are separated from God while not participating in sin. So when he saves us and he brings the lost thing home, here's what he does. He's inviting us to do for others what he has done and demonstrated for us. He pursued us without participating in sin. When it comes to sharing the hope of the gospel with the people in our lives that are far from him, Jesus will never ask you to do something that's contrary to his word. He will never ask you to do things that are called sin to see a sinner come home. But he also demonstrated that it is okay to associate with people. It's okay. It's not a bad thing. And in fact, as a church, we will continue to be a place. This is what it means for us. WCC will always be a place where anybody is welcome. No matter your story, no matter your background, as you share Jesus with people, as you invite people to Jesus, we're going to also invite people to church. And as you come to church, then there's going to be no judgment, there's going to be no condemnation, because the reality is, unlike the Pharisees, the people who think we could be made right with God because of all the things that we've done, we are people who recognize and understand God's grace. It's God's grace that saved us and set us on a new path. And that new path, as we walk in it, we're not going to walk perfectly. We're not going to be 100% faithful. There's going to be times, many times, where we fall and we fail and we wonder, God, how could you love somebody like me? And yet, he still does. So as we invite people into this life-changing, life-giving relationship with Christ, it's demonstrating what the power of God looks like to forgive, save, and change a sinner of whom all of us once were. Now, here's the thing. When God saves us, according to Ephesians, here's what happens. He saves us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And when he does that, he gives us a new name. He calls us saints. We are saints that still continue to struggle with sin, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us learn what does it look like to walk in the power of the Spirit and no longer the power of sin. What does that mean and what does that look like? Because here's the thing, as we talk about and as we continue to answer the question, how is God going to make his appeal through me? A lot of times we think it's going to be through our strengths. It's going to be the things that God has put into me. And then it's me saying, God, okay, here's my strengths. Here's what I have to offer to reach this world. But here's what God is asking for. He's not asking for something that he already has everything of. God is all powerful. God is what's called omnipotent. He is all powerful. God's not asking for more of what he already has. Here's what he's asking for. He's asking for your weakness. Why don't we give God the only thing that he doesn't have? It's our weakness. It's the parts of our life where we're saying, God, would you come in and would you work in me? Because I read in your word, here's what's true, that your power is made perfect in weakness. So God, will you take the broken parts of my life and will you use them for your good and for your glory to demonstrate your love and your goodness and your grace? See, people in life, they're going to admire you for your strengths. They'll look at you and think, man, that's impressive, but they'll relate to you in your weakness. That's what Jesus did for us. He pursued us, and as he pursued us, he learned what it meant and what it looked like to be tested and tried in ways where we would choose sin so he can understand what does it mean, what does it look like. But he did it perfectly. So when you place your faith in Jesus, you're placing your faith in a perfect God. So here's what happens. Nobody knows that, and nobody knew that in Jesus' life better than his brothers. Jesus had a few brothers. He was the oldest, but he had a brother, at least a brother named James, and at least a brother named Jude, but probably a few more. His brother Jude wrote a book at the very end of the Bible. It's the second last book of the Bible. It's only one chapter. And as he gets to the end of the book, this is what he writes. He's talking about, how does God make his appeal through us? How do we see people the way that Jesus saw us? And this is what he wrote. This is a different version. It's the NIV. But he writes this: be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, and to others show mercy mixed with fear. And I want you to catch this distinction. Like, how do you pursue the sinner and not participate in sin? Catch this distinction. Hating even the clothing stained by sin, by corrupted flesh. In other words, what Jude is saying here, he watched Jesus live a perfect life. But Jude makes this distinction for us, that as we pursue people with mercy and love and urgency, that we can hate sin and the consequences of sin and the effects of sin, but we don't hate people. You love people. You show mercy to them. Because the truth of the matter is this: every single one of us who have been found were once lost. But God saw us as too valuable and too precious in his sight to leave us lost. That's why he did everything he could to come and to see us come back to him. So then we get to this part where we say, what does that look like? What does that actually look like in our life? There's a guy that I went to high school with, and he's traveled around the country, and he shared his story on like TV and the internet and all this kind of stuff. And this is his lost to found story. See, when he was in high school, he had a really bad injury, and as a result, had to start taking pain medication. And as he was taking pain medication, he became dependent on it, and a few years later, eventually struggled with addiction to heroin. And as he was addicted to heroin, one day he got arrested for it. So then he goes to rehab, and as he's in rehab, he gives his life to Jesus. He begins to experience sobriety, and he puts one day after another, back to back to back. And eventually, over the course of years, here's what God did in his life. God saved him from the life that he was living, put him on a new path, gave him strength through the power of his spirit, and now here's what God is doing through this man. This man is now helping people who are hopeless and in the same path that this man was on, that Jesus saved him from, and showing and sharing the love of Jesus to people who are in dark and hopeless situations. See, this man is pursuing people who are in his same situation without participating in the things that they were doing that God has set them free from. He's showing them with his life and in the testimony, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. There is hope, and I want to share that with you. See, that's his story, but then we continue on to this final thing, and this is the place where we're going to land today, is we want to continue to answer the question, what does it look like for God to make his appeal through me? And this is how he does it. This is how we do it. You tell your lost to found story. Tell your lost to found story. Because the truth of the matter is this, every single one of us who were once lost but are now found have a story to tell. And as we read this, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the temptation is this, is to say, hey, you know what? As I read this lost and found story, is to see ourselves in the story in the wrong place. That's the temptation. The truth is, every single one of us are in the story, but we may not be in the place that we thought we were. See, as we read about the lost sheep and the shepherd who goes after the sheep, it's easy to think, I need to be the shepherd. Then we get down to the lost coin, and as the woman is sweeping her house for it, the temptation is to think that I'm the woman looking for the coin. But that's not us in the story. The lost sheep and the lost coin, that's you and that's me. God loved us enough to come find us. So every single one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, you and I, we have a story to tell, whether you gave your life to Jesus as a five-year-old at a vacation Bible school and grew up going to church, or you just came to church today and you're like, I want to give my life to Jesus today. Every single one of us have a lost to found story to share. So what does it look like to tell people our lost to found story? Here's a little bit of what it could potentially look like. Where were you when you were lost? Right before God found you, or before you found God, where were you and what did your life look like? Then, who were the people that he used to share the hope of Jesus with? With you. Then not only who shared it, but where were you when you said, God, I want to give my life to you. I believe that Jesus is the only way to you, and I'm going to put my trust in him. When did that moment happen for you? Then we move from there, and then part of your story, your lost to found story is, what has my life been like since I've given my life to Jesus? Not perfect. In fact, far from it. But here's the good that I'm seeing God do in my life as I surrender to him. So here's the challenge that I'm going to give you for this week. My challenge is this, is to take some time to think about your lost to found story. What was your life like before Christ, BC? How did he bring you to himself? When did you give your life to Jesus? And what has it been like since? Think through your story, and here's the next step. Here's the challenge. Share that story with somebody you know and trust. Say, hey, I want to take a moment to share my lost to found story. You know me, and I know you. I want to practice sharing. That way, when I do, continue to live on mission. Wherever God has me in life, I'm ready to share the hope for the gospel. I'm always ready to share the good news of what Jesus can do in your life if you give it to him. That's the challenge this week because, man, when we think about our lost to found story, that's what kills legalism in our own heart, is the moment that we can go back to the grace and the love of God to save us and to bring us into his life. That's what kills legalism. Then we start to say, okay, God, who are you calling me to pursue? And as I pursue them, God, help me, give me the strength to not participate in the things that you saved me from. Not to make myself better than them, but to show your power to them. And then when you get the opportunity to answer the question, what's so different about you? Well, let me tell you my lost to found story. That's the challenge this week. And so as we finish today and as we close the service, I'm going to have Tim come out and he's going to sing a song called Reckless Love. Now, this is like an older song and it's been around for a while, but this is how the chorus goes. This chorus comes straight out of Luke chapter 15, right? In the chorus, it's, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, it fights till I'm found, and it leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it and I don't deserve it. And still you give yourself away. God, would you give yourself away through me? God, would you make your appeal through me? God, would you help me see the places where you've called me to be an ambassador for you, that I could show and share the love of Jesus with the people wherever I live, work, or play? God, would you help me live on mission with the sense of urgency that you are coming for me? So as we close with that song, I want to close with this story because every day when I come home, I've got a 2.5-year-old son who most of the time is happy to see me. And because sometimes he's waking up from a nap, and sometimes it's hard. Days are hard. And when I come into the door, the days that he's happy, he's like, "Daddy, will you play with me?" And I haven't even put my stuff down. I haven't taken my shoes off. I haven't even put my keys on the little hanger. But he's saying, "Daddy, will you play with me?" And one of the games that he likes to play is hide and seek. So here's what we do. He says, "Daddy, I hide first. And let me just tell you now, he's like the worst hider in the game, in the history of the game of hide and seek. I'll start counting, then he'll run to the middle of the living room, and I'll say, "Okay, ready?" And he's like, "Ready." And I walk out, and he acts surprised that I found him. And then he's like, "Okay, Daddy, now I count, and you hide." I like to win, so I'm like, "Okay, I'm going to find the one good spot in our house. It's the same spot every single time, but I'm going to go hide there." And here's what he does. He counts. He goes, 1, 2, 3. "Ready, Daddy?" I said, "Ready." And you know what he does? He goes throughout the whole house, and he looks for me. And every time that he does that, he knows where I'm at. He knows where I'm at. It's going to be in like, actually, it's like one of two places. But he acts like he's looking for me, and he doesn't know where he's at. But then when he gets to the closet or the room, here's what he does. He opens up the door, and when he sees me, I get a glimpse of what Luke 15 talks about. Because when one lost sinner comes to Jesus, there's more rejoicing in heaven than we can comprehend or understand. There's this joy, like the word is joy. There's a joy that's experienced throughout all of heaven. And every time we play hide and seek, it's really a game of lost and found. And when Clay opens up the door and he looks at me, it is one of the most purest smiles that I've ever seen. And every time we play hide and seek and he looks at me and he smiles and he says, "I found you," God is kind and gracious and gives me a glimpse, just a glimpse of what goes on in heaven when one lost sinner comes back to Jesus. And so as we close, I want us to reflect on our lost to found story and to be reminded of the joy that God experienced, that heaven experienced when you gave your life to Jesus. Don't lose sight of that joy, because that joy and that love of God is going to be what carries us to this world that's still stuck in darkness, so that the rejoicing and the party in heaven can continue on. So as we close, let's remember our lost to found story.